The scripture this morning is powerful, from Isaiah and Psalms particularly. God is asking us a question through one of his prophets, whose whole ministry from a success point of view in the world was a failure. The long years that Isaiah prophesied, he was never listened to. I mean, Jeremiah is the one who wrote the laments, but at least occasionally people listened to him. But Isaiah preached his entire career, and people ignored him and went about their business. And God asked the people this question through the prophet: why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not truly satisfy? I mean, we spend our money for a lot of things. We work hard to earn our money. We strive so we can have a life of happiness and joy and some level of comfort in our lives. And yet, people never seem to get enough. Never seem to be really satisfied. Never really seem to be truly content or spiritually fulfilled. And what a shame to live in this world today, in this great country of ours that provides for us so many opportunities, and yet we spend our money for more than we need. That's what he's saying. You spend your money for more than bread, more than the necessities, thinking that will bring you joy and happiness and contentment in your life. We labor. Work hard. Agonize sometimes over our labor for that which does not satisfy our deepest, deepest needs. And God asks the questions, why do you do that? Why have you missed seeing that I will meet all of your needs out of my riches and glory? Come to me and let me provide for you that which you could never pay for, that you could never earn, you could never labor and accomplish for yourselves. I, your God, want to give that to you. But you do not come to me. He says, listen carefully to me. And eat what is good that I provide, and delight yourselves in a rich food that is beyond anything the world offers. Come to me, listen, so that you may live a real life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and abundantly. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? How do we break away from our trend of making a living by our labor and our hard efforts to buy things that we think are going to satisfy us? Well, Isaiah tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. That like the people in Israel who do not listen to Isaiah, there could come a time when you seek the Lord and you spent so much time hardening our hearts and pursuing other things that we might have a difficult time finding him. I know for me, the last 4 months trying to make the decision that I finally had confirmed Friday, this has been 4 or 5 of the driest months of prayer life I can remember in a long time. You know, just at the time where I felt like I needed it most, my prayer and devotional life has just been sort of ordinary. And I've been saying, Lord, I need something extraordinary so I can feel better about these directions that I have before me. You know, I wanted some kind of flashing light and clapping thunder or an audible word from the Lord. But none came. But he was speaking through the friends that I was sharing with. Until finally I went to an elder, the only true elder I went to, who is my elder. And that just seemed to be what I needed to make that final decision about future ministry. See, we need to seek the Lord. We need to invest our labor in knowing what the Lord wants for our lives. Because he tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the psalmist also gives us advice on how to know God's will, how to labor for the right things in our lives, for how to set our priorities. First of all, David tells us, O God, you are my God, I seek you. We've got to look to God for his guidance and advice. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. We've got to want it so much that it's like a person who is dying of thirst in the desert that wants just a drop of water. That's the desire that needs to be in our hearts. He pretty much says, I need to go to church. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. That I need to go to the places where you abide and seek you there. And there I will see evidence of your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, then I will praise you with my lips. Then I've got to praise God for all he's already done in my life. And then I'll be assured I'll know what he wants me to do with the rest of my life. Then my soul. And you see, the scriptures, the Old Testament, says our soul is our total self. It's our body, our mind, our spirit, everything we are. We sort of get loose with that word and think soul and spirit are the same thing. But the soul is the whole me and you. And he says, when we make that connection, when we labor for a connection with God, then my soul is satisfied with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. In other words, our relationship with God is supposed to consume our lives, be at the very center of our efforts and our striving. So much so that, like David, we think about him when we are upon our bed. We meditate on him in the watches of the night, for we realize that he is our help. And that when we're under the shadow of his wings, we're going to have joy. And we're going to cling to him. Because we know his hand is not only guiding us, but it's upholding us. I went to the movies yesterday. You know I like to go to movies. Actually, I went to two movies yesterday. I went to see the one I wanted to see, and then I joined my daughter and two granddaughters and went to see Charlotte's Web. But I went to see Amazing Grace. And I highly recommend this. You know, I hear a lot of people complaining about how sorry the movies are in our day and time. And yet, when a Christian movie comes out, we don't go support it. And maybe you don't particularly like going to the movies anymore. I know a couple of you do because I've seen you there. But I'll tell you what. I came up with an alternative of you who just don't go to movies. Go by the theater and buy a couple of tickets for Amazing Grace and don't go in. At least you will be voting for better, wholesome movies in our country because the dollars we labor for are a vote in Hollywood. So don't go to the movie. But go by Westwood Shopping Center and buy a couple of tickets for Amazing Grace. But as you probably already know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, which is, many people say, is their favorite hymn. And John Newton's career, he labored as a slave trader. He made his living as a sea captain of ships that packed slaves in berths that were 18 inches wide and the length of a body. And they were just put in on shelf after shelf after shelf. And a slave ship that would carry 200 slaves chained in that position for 3 or 4 weeks would arrive for the sale with only half still alive and half of those who survive ill. And one day, he accepted the principles of the Christian faith. But you see, he kept being a slaver for 7 more years. He accepted God in his mind, but he didn't let God transform his heart. It didn't change the way he labored for things in the world. He still was a slave trader. And then finally, God got into his heart and he gave it up. And he wanted to become a priest and wanted to be an Anglican priest. But they weren't sure about accepting this slave trader sea captain as a priest. And he even considered becoming a Methodist and a Presbyterian, and it was kind of like he was just so determined he was going to serve the Lord, he was going to put out feelers in a number of denominations. But you see, he was an evangelical Christian when God got into his heart, and in England, where they're so prim and proper, they were kind of down on. That's how we got the name Methodist. We were too enthusiastic. Wouldn't know it by our churches today, but back in those days, we were criticized because we were too enthusiastic. Can you believe it? And all of the evangelicals were. But to my surprise, the movie really did not center around John Newton, who wrote that wonderful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretched person like me. I once was blind, but now I see. He saw something new for his labor. And he only served 2 churches. But he did get a chance to influence another young man, William Wilberforce. He too came from a merchant family. But at a very young age, he was elected to represent his area of England in the Parliament, in the House of Commons. And that's where the tradespeople were. And then there's the House of Lords, where the nobility are. And he turned out to be quite an orator. And he was inspired by John Newton and his preaching and his change of the way he labored, so much so that he actually decided that he might leave the legislature, leave his wealth, and become a minister as well. Maybe even a monk. That he had a spiritual experience that was so great for him, sometimes his servants or butlers would find him with his Bible out laying in the wet grass, just contemplating the glory of God. looking at a spider web or at the fruit on a berry tree and marveling at God. And he told his friend William Pitt, who would be a great prime minister of England, that he was going to leave politics. And William says, no, you can serve God and stay in politics. He said, I don't know how he could do it. I don't know. Maybe you could do it back then. I'm wondering how you could do it now. But and even though William Pitt didn't have the spiritual belief that his friend Wilberforce had, he got together some of the key ministers that wanted to see legislation to abolish the slave trade. And they convinced him that he could serve God better in the legislature than in a monastery. But it was John Newton who was haunted by the ghost of hundreds of dead slaves that helped him make the final decision that he could serve God better in the legislature than in a local church. And he started his crusade to abolish slavery. He made his first speech in 1789, introduced his first bill to abolish slavery in 1791, and it was defeated. And he brought it up every year thereafter, and it was defeated. Until 1806, he came up with a sideways angle to do it and came up with the Foreign Slave Trade Act. You know, the English and the French have never gotten along very well. It's kind of like there's this family feud. And so he said, we're going to clamp down on people, foreigners, who are flying the wrong kind of flag, because the French and some of the others, and interestingly some of the English too, to get away with the slave trade, were flying what flag, do you guess? The American flag. And if they caught them flying a foreign flag, then they would be confiscated, the ships. And that would break the back of the slave trade. And 1 year later, they passed a bill abolishing the slave trade in 1807. But he kept working for justice because of his Christian beliefs. He was a founding member of the Church Missionary Society of England. Interestingly enough, the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals goes back to William Wilberforce. And finally, in 1833, the abolition